This was in spite of a lot of intense opposition, and Nehemiah showed great determination to complete the work God had given him. So now that the walls are complete, you know, there's still work to be done. The visible work is done. There's still a spiritual internal work that needs to be done in the hearts of the people. So Nehemiah has shown how to have strength in the work and to overcome obstacles, overcome those that don't want you to get the work done. And in this second half of the book, he is going to show us how to have strength to do the work of restoring hearts. And so the setting of chapter 7 and 8 is that with the walls rebuilt, we need people to move back into the city. So the city's ready. It's ready for it to be inhabited now. The city has essentially been defenseless and uninhabitable without walls, but now it's ready to move on from that. So let's look here in the first part of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Now when the wall had been built, and I set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. And so you see here that this is describing the defenselessness of the city, and it's uninhabitable at this point. Nobody's there, no houses have been built, so you've got this shell, basically. And so Nehemiah here is assembling the people, and we're going to see some lists here in chapter 7. Verse 5 says, then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bishan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nehem, Bana. And that's all the damage I'm going to do to names here in chapter 7. I'm going to suggest to Noah and Sarah, if they want to get some baby names, at least on the male side, they can look here. No, don't do that. But some of them may be okay, but that would be cruel and unusual punishment. But here we do have the list of names in chapter 7 of families and peoples, and it's just not one of those things you find too exhilarating to read, especially if you've been... I remember when we were... A long time ago, we were going through the Bible in our Bible reading, and so now I try to pick a passage that goes along with the lesson, but we were reading through the Bible verse by verse, and we didn't skip anything. And so if you got Nehemiah chapter 7, you are in for a rough time if that was the passage you were going to read, because some of these names are hard to pronounce, but it's a long list of names and families here. But what is important here, genealogies certainly were important in this day. What it means is that the promises of God to these people had not been revoked. And so God has brought these people back to the land that He had promised. And their bloodlines are still intact so that they can have a priesthood, is certainly an important part of that bloodline of the Levites, so that they can come before God and continue to trace for the one who's going to be anointed king, of course, Jesus. So these genealogies are important. I don't mean to gloss over that at all. So they are there for a reason, and they are important. Well, let's move on here to chapter 8, and we'll spend most of our time here this morning in chapter 8, and let's just skip right to verse 10 here for a second, because this is really the theme of the lesson. Verse 10 says, "He said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" And that certainly is a very, very much used sentiment today. Sometimes we hear that sentiment in some of our songs, that the joy of the Lord is my strength, or your strength. And so that certainly is easy to say. It's something that should certainly be on our hearts, but I think we ought to think about what this is saying, that your strength needs to come from joy. And where does that joy come from? It comes from the Lord. It means strength, stronghold, you know, protection, refuge, and fortress. All of those things, you know, give you pleasing thoughts, don't they? When you think about what the Lord does for us. That, and you can certainly think about that in context of what is being done here in rebuilding the walls. You know, quite literally, this city is like a fortress now. It has walls. They have protection. They can feel comfortable there. It is a refuge. So the thought that the joy of the Lord being your strength, or the joy of the Lord being your refuge, is an important one. So when you are in need of help, when you're in need of protection, you should seek out the Lord. And the Lord is where you would run to as a place of comfort and strength, and that be your fortress, your stronghold for life. And I hope that we all feel that way as Christians, and that's something that's deep in our hearts, that when we need strength, we get it from our brethren, we get it from our God, we get it through the Scriptures, knowing that God is on our side. So let's just back up here a little bit in chapter 8 and see what's going on here. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month." And so here the people are assembled. They ask Ezra to bring the book of the law to read it. And so right away you have to love the heart of the people here, that they are gathered together, and what they want to hear is the word of God. They're not asking for something else. They're not asking for food. They're not asking for entertainment or fun. They are asking to bring out the book that contains the law of Moses that shows what God had commanded Israel. So Ezra comes with the word of God, and he reads it in front of the assembly. And so let's read on here. "And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Masalah on his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Matkelijah, Hashem, Hashbanana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam." I'm sure that I said Hashbanana wrong. But that's one to stay away from, Noah and Sarah. So I didn't get away from it skipping chapter 7. So what we see here that's important is that they want to hear the word of God, and they heard it from early morning until noon. And probably Ezra was reading from the book of Deuteronomy. And what you see here is he's probably reading, you know, 5 or 6 hours straight here. So don't complain to me about the length of the sermon. So the end of verse 3 here says that the people listened attentively while the word of God was read. And it probably says a lot about our conditioning, because our attention span can struggle quite a bit after just a few minutes, just to, you know, the days that we live in. If you can't get something across in a short TikTok video, people aren't going to pay attention. But Ezra read to the people all morning, and the people listened attentively all morning. And when he opened the book and started reading, as Bob already mentioned, what they did is they stood up. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was now above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped to the Lord with their faces to the ground. You can't help but just maybe get chills when you read that. That this is the reverence that they had for the Word of God. And they did not, everybody didn't have a set of the law on their coffee table these days. You know, this was something important. And so what a declaration of honor and preparation to stand at the opening of God's Word. They're ready to hear. And the reason they're ready to hear is because it's something important. This is what God has to say. And so Ezra, reading the law here, and the people, as they heard it, they said, "Amen, amen," as they worshiped the Lord. And so, as we read on here, we can understand a little bit more about what was going on at this time. Look at verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that people understood the reading. And so the Levites here reading from the book, and they gave meaning so that the people understood the reading. And you've probably heard the term before, expository preaching. And so basically, you know, two types of preaching. You have topical preaching, where you bounce around and find different scriptures that deal with a, you know, topical type study. And expository preaching, which I've kind of navigated more toward in my later elderly years here, going through a book and going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And then, you know, we're reading through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in this study. And I'm reading it, then I'm giving some comments on what we're reading. And that's the same thing that you're seeing here, that the Levites are reading the law and then they're explaining it. They're reading it and then they're commenting on it. And so this is really the essence of expository preaching, that you read from the Scripture and you give the meaning so everybody can understand what was read. And then the response to that is found in the next couple of verses. Verse 9 says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.'" You know, and so we're going to talk about what was said here. And so you notice here what the people are doing as the Word of God is being read to them. The Levites are giving them their meaning, and it says the people are crying. And why is it that they're crying? I've had people cry while I'm preaching, but I don't know that this is the same. They're just crying for it to be over. But these people are crying as they heard the words of the law. They are crying as they hear the proclamation of God's Word. And so why is it that they are crying when they hear the Word? In verse 9, we read that Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levite said, "This day is holy, do not mourn or weep." And so the leaders are telling them, quit crying. You need to quit crying. So why is this happening? Well, this day is holy to the Lord, so why might they be crying? Verse 10, they're told to go enjoy their food and the drink and give portions to those who don't have anything, and this day is holy to the Lord, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so, you know, it's been said here a couple of times, and Nehemiah then again says, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. So if you look here, you see three times that the people are told to stop grieving, but be quiet and feast. And so there are a couple of reasons here that this day is holy to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So, you know, you might be wondering, well, why? And you might have a feeling as to why they might be weeping. So you would think that the people might be weeping at the proclaiming of God's word, and that would be a wonderful outcome at the moment. You know, if the word of God brings you to tears, sometimes you want that to happen, don't you? If somebody is hearing the word of God and they're inappropriately laughing during it, that would not be the right response at all. Sometimes, you know, weeping is certainly the right way to respond. So I do wonder, why are they being told to stop? Undoubtedly, weeping is right as they're hearing this, but they need to move on from that. For 6 hours, they listen to the book of the law of Moses. And what is it that they've been hearing? Well, let's just back up a little bit and look at some of the things that they might have been hearing from the old law. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And so they might have heard that that they have been proclaimed as people that needed to be holy. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hears Him. He will repay to his face. And so the law proclaimed that God was going to keep His covenants for those who loved Him, but He was going to repay those who didn't. And so these would be the types of things that would be a reminder that's coming from the old law. Also, the people would have been reminded that they were a stubborn people that had provoked the Lord to wrath. Verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And so if you hear some of these things that would likely have been read from the old law, you might understand more about the reminder that they are receiving of their relationship and how God's people have wandered away from where it was that they needed to be. Also in Deuteronomy 9, verses 27 and 28, remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or their wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us, say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that He promised them, and because He hated them, He has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. And so they would have heard of the blessings that God would give to them if they obeyed, and on the flip side, the curses that would happen if they disobeyed. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 7, for they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power, by your outstretched arm. And so this is a reminder that if they disobeyed, how they would be enslaved and would not have rest. And so as you go through Deuteronomy, it's a reminder of what happens when you disobey, how you would be enslaved, and would they relate to that? Oh yes, they'd be very aware of that as they were in captivity and now are returning to Jerusalem. So you can understand in reading of the law, of God's promises and how God has dealt with His people historically, how that might drive someone to weep, because the law, what it tells you is that you have catastrophically failed and have not not kept it. And so God is dealing with your stubbornness and to those who did not keep the command. You didn't live as holy people of God. And the law of God is convicting. And people that have receptive hearts, people that have receptive hearts want to hear God's word. And so I say all that to say that I think that's the reason why the people are weeping. Because that is exactly what the law of Moses was supposed to do. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "No human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And so they are receiving that knowledge. So the leaders are responding to the people and telling them that this is a great day. This is a holy day. This is a day for eating and drinking. This is a good day. It's a feast day. So share with others what you have. Why should they stop grieving? Because he says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The point there is that the people's failure is not the end of the story. So don't keep crying because you failed. You have to deal with that. You have to know that. But God did not close the book on these people because of their failures and their repeated sin. Deuteronomy chapter 30 talks about the Lord taking great delight in them and that they should turn to the Lord with all their heart. And so that's really the focus here in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, that your strength to overcome your sadness and pain comes from the joy that you should have in the Lord. That the thing to be joyful about is that God has not left you condemned. And so how many times have we might read the scripture where the only message is God's wrath? And that's an important thing, and a lot of people leave that out in the religious world today. They don't talk enough about God's wrath. But there's another part of that. So yes, grieve over your sins, and hopefully the story is not over there for you. God is not done with you, because you can come back to Him. And I think that's a big lesson that we can see here in this restoration that happens in Nehemiah. The gospel message is not what we often quote from Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, period, end of story. How many times have we quoted that this morning in our class? And it's important to know that, but you keep reading in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." How often do we quote, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," and we don't know the rest of the verse? That's the good news. The good news is we have fallen short, but we don't have to stay there. And so that's the good news here. That God's mercy and grace are what give you the strength to continue forward when you fail. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus that gives us hope. When we are convicted by our sins and we cry and we grieve, like you see going on here, which I believe is happening, as they hear the word of God, they're convicted and they're being told, "No, don't keep crying. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Because God has not, given up on you." So, when you're decimated by your sinful life, the strength that you need is seeing the joy of the Lord, and God's joy is bringing you back to Him. As was read in Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, and the sin which clings so closely, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, what was the joy that was set before Jesus? It says that the joy that was set before, well, the joy was not him enduring the cross. It's obvious that that's not what his joy was. His joy was what it says, the reconciliation, the previous part here, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's the reason that that could be joyful for Christ and joyful for us. The joy here is that it's being made sure that God's wrath is not the end of the story. And so what you see here happening in Nehemiah chapter 8 is that the people begin to eat and to drink and send portions and have a great day of celebration because they understood the words that are being told to them. And so this is a great thing that we see happening here in the book of Nehemiah. And so God is our strength. He is our joy. He is our strength, and we can take great comfort in that. And so as you read on, you see that the heads of the houses, the priests and the Levites, they all come to Ezra to study the word of the Lord. And the picture that you see is that the families would learn the law and they would go home and they would teach it. And so what you see here is that the people are initiating with the study so that they can know God's word and that they can learn to share that with others. And so there's a lot of comfort that you can get from seeing the reaction that the people had here to the reading of the law and the respect that they had for it as it's being shared with them. Let's go ahead and read through the end of the chapter here, starting verse 13. On the second day of the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law, and they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof and in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all of the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to the day of the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And so they made this proclamation. They read the instruction on how to make the booths. And so this tells us that this feast had not been kept in this way since the days of Joshua. So you look at the timeline here, that would have been approximately 800 years earlier. But what they're doing is they're learning from the scriptures, and now they are keeping what they learned. And that becomes a pattern for the people, a new pattern for them, because they hadn't done it before. Verse 18 tells us that each day that Ezra read from the law and that the people listened and they learned. And there's obvious applications from that for us, right? That I want you, first of all, to understand that restoration has no time limit. It had been 800-900 years since the law had been given, but when they heard it proclaimed, they kept the law as it had been originally given. You don't hear them say, well, that was really written a long time ago. I don't know that we've got the same supplies that they had back then. They didn't adjust it for time or culture. Oh, but people do that today, don't they? when they look at the Word of God. That was written so long ago. Restoration has no time limit. It doesn't matter that 2,000 some odd years have passed since Jesus was here teaching. What do we need to do? We need to continue to study and to restore our lives back to what the Scriptures taught. And what was commanded in the first century still needs to be followed today. That's not a hard lesson to understand. But it's so hard today for people to accept that's so old. The Bible is ancient, and we've got to rewrite it or to update it and understand that we're not living in the same time. Well, you don't hear any of that here. They are glad to hear it, and they are glad to be obedient to it and start doing what it was that they should have been doing before. So the joy of the Lord here is found in hearing and studying the Word, and that the strength for their life is coming from that joy that they have in the Lord. And God's Word is generating joy in their lives. And so if you're lacking strength, where can you get it? Well, you know, turn to the joy that's found in the Lord. If you're lacking joy, turn to the Scriptures and find the good news of joy that God has accomplished for us. So, the main thing I want you to take away from this lesson is they start off mourning and they end rejoicing. They start off crying and they end rejoicing. Why is that? Because the mourning over your sins does not have to be the end of the story. That it turned into a celebration of God because He had reversed their condition. They were no longer in captivity. They had been restored to Jerusalem, and the Word now that they had not heard in so long is now taking hold in their hearts, and so that they can have the right relationship and do the things that God had prescribed for His people hundreds of years ago. Obvious lessons for us today, and that if we want to be in the right relationship with God, go read what was written 2,000 years ago and do it. And don't try to change it. Don't try to update it. And that's the way that you'll find joy in the Lord, and you'll be strong because we are turning back to God. And don't ever forget that you can always be restored. You can be restored if you'll go back and look at God's terms for restoration. And so it was a day of great emotion on two different sides of the table. The grieving, the mourning, the weeping, and the great rejoicing. There are lots of good things that we can learn from this as we try to restore our lives according to God's pattern and live according to His will. Hope this will be useful and encouraging to you as we strive to serve God together and encourage people to be people of the book. And abide by God's will for our life. If we can help in any way, I invite you to stand. Come on, we stand and sing.
Stand up for Jesus, soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, in the sight of the Lord. From victory unto victory. Call.
good thoughts. Thank you. Do the men have any other announcements that need to be made before the closing ceremony? Remember all those that have reached some family members that have put their name in positive prayers and that you missed their name.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, at the end of this time of worship. We've rendered to you, Father. We pray that the things that we've done have been pleasing and in accordance with your word. Father, we're so thankful for all that you've given us in this life, for giving us the ability to come out to be able to worship you, Father, to have this place to come to be in this country, Father, where it's where worshiping you, Father, is not as hard or as difficult as it is in other places. Father, we're mindful of those that have been mentioned as sick and those that have recently lost loved ones and friends. We pray, Father, your hand will be upon them, that you will give them comfort and help provide them comfort, Father. Father, we're mindful of those that have been traveling. We're thankful for their safe returns. We pray that you be with those that are away from us this morning, traveling. Be with Elijah as he's away at guard. Please give him protection, Father, as he comes back home. Father, we're thankful for the message that Randy brought us this morning. Help us to take those things, Father, that we would apply them to our lives and that we would spread your word around those that we come in contact with, that many others will come to the realization in the glory that you so rightly deserve. Our Father, we are thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the sacrifice that he gave for us, that through him we can have the hope of eternal life. Father, as we depart this morning, we ask that your hand will go with us, that you will guide us in this life, and that you will return us back at the next appointed time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.